Come to that glorious time in a service of worship where we sit at Christ's feet in fellowship with our Lord. Listen to his word and its description of what we're about to do in the place that God's word ought to hold in our lives. Thy hands made me and fashioned me, says the psalmist. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. May those who fear thee see me and be glad, because I wait for thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. O, may thy loving kindness comfort me, according to thy word to thy servant. May thy compassion come to me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on thy precepts. May those who fear thee turn to me, even those who know thy testimonies. May my heart be blameless in thy statutes, that I may not be ashamed. Through the words of the psalmist, we are called this morning to come now and fellowship with God and his word. Towards that end, let me invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah chapter 1. And we will continue our study of this wonderful passage. Before us in your bulletin is an outline. Encourage you as well to please use that. You'll want to use that. It has quotes and references that will help you follow along as well as apprehend what we're studying this morning. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 19 is the text we're looking at. We're going to spend a couple more weeks at least on this passage, this chapter, as Jeremiah gives us detailed information regarding his call. Now, he's a prophet. We are not formal prophets, but we are many prophets. Christ's office as prophet, priest, and king translates to us as being many prophets, many priests, many kings. So we have here a description of our own calling, commissioning, sending into the ministry of God's kingdom. So very applicable passage for us this morning. Jeremiah 1, 4 through 19, this is God's word. Out of reverence and respect for your Savior and Lord, please stand at its reading. Hear now the word of our Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And that all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. They will come, and they will set each one at his his throne at the entrance of the gate of Jerusalem, and against all of its walls round about, and against all of the cities of Judah. And I will pronounce my judgment on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me, and have offered sacrifices to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Now gird up your loins, and rise, and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, lest I dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today a fortified city, and as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, to the people of the land. And they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, what a joy it is to be indeed this day before you in your word, And we pray, O God, that we would not listen to the words of a man, a preacher, the foolishness of preaching, but that, Lord, we all hear through the foolishness of preaching would be brought face to face with you, our God, and the calling and the glorious privilege that is ours in that calling as many prophets and servants in your kingdom. God, open the hearts of all this day, from young to old, and let us behold the call of God that you have placed on our lives, we pray. Give me the grace to preach your word with fidelity, we ask, and use it to grow us in your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, I'd like your participation briefly at the beginning. How many of you own a set of china in your home? Raise your hand and keep your hand up if you own a set of china. You have a set of china? Okay, how many of you, keep that hand up, how many of you use that set of china for everyday use? Put your hand down if you do not use that china for everyday use. Okay, we have one family. I cannot wait to be invited to your home to eat. Parents, how many of you have special clothes for special occasion for your children? Raise your hand. Y'all have special clothes for special occasion? Okay, keep your hands up. You're not listening to me. Keep your hands up. Okay. How many of you allow your kids to play in those special clothes Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? Keep your hand up if you do. Okay. No one. All right. How many of you couples out there, how many couples out there have a special night of the week, month, or year that you all go out as a couple to invest in your relationship? How many have that special night? Okay. I'll be preaching on the man-woman relationship here soon, so more hands are raised. Obviously. How many of you use that night to go out and do your own thing with your friends? So the man goes with his friends and the wife goes with her friends. How many of you use that night for that? Okay, no one. I could go on. But this represents and reflects the reality that in our daily living, there are things that we call common, and there are things that we call special or sacred. Paul referenced this in his teaching on holiness in 2 Timothy 2, where he says, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor, some to dishonor." Indeed, brothers and sisters, in any given household, regardless of who you are, there are things in your life, whether it be dishes, clothing, time, that you call sacred, and there are clothes, dishes, times, and the like that you call mundane or regular. Are there not? Whether it be vessels that you use. Maybe you've got a special pan. We've got a special dish for birthdays, used only for birthdays. So if someone has a birthday, the special dish comes out, and we honor the birthday person with this dish. We all have these things. And the question I ask this day is, does God have these things in his kingdom, in his household? Now, he doesn't have a physical house. The only material that he has in his house is his people. We constitute the household of God. So my question is, as the people who constitute the household of God, does God have special people amongst his people? Does he have sacred vessels amongst all vessels? Or are all the same before him? That's the question we're going to ask and hopefully answer this morning as we continue to look at this beautiful passage that Jeremiah wrote for us regarding his call. We are looking at Jeremiah's call. Last week we saw that Jeremiah's call involved a life encompassing call. Because he was called, his entire life was involved. Entire life was turned upside down. And we saw last week a direct parallel between this and what can be said about us. Some of what Jeremiah wrote here does not apply to us. We will recognize that. But that does. When God calls an individual to his kingdom, that calling, when the word of the Lord comes, it transforms and changes your entire worldview, your entire reality, because you're going from falsehood, fantasy land, into the kingdom of God. It will transform you. It ought to transform you. It must transform you. That was last week. This morning, we're now looking at a second principle that we learn about Jeremiah's call. Notice its genesis revolved or revolves around God's claim. Notice with me Jeremiah 1:5. God told Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." There are two phrases I want to focus on in this verse, although there are three significant phrases, and I will touch on the third. But the two I want to focus on this morning are the two phrases, "I knew you" and "I consecrated you." Let's talk about those. First of all, the phrase, "I knew you," the word know or knew. It's a very important word in the Bible, used 944 times in the Old Testament. Yada is the Hebrew word. 944 times. It does have a broad range of meaning, one of which can refer to general, unspecific apprehension of the bare facts, as in this phrase, "Do you know of Bob? Do you know of Bob?" It's used that way in Genesis 29, Exodus 1, 2 Samuel 3. But when this word yada is used in reference to God or on the part of God towards a people, it is much more intimate and much more profound. For example, listen to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. The word yada is used here. "Now the man had relations with his wife." Literally, the man knew his wife Eve. "And she conceived and gave birth to a son." From this word, just this word, we conclude from this verse that this word can have an intimate connotation to it. Much more than just a general, familial, or unfamiliar idea. It can be very intimate, very close. Obviously, Adam knew his wife and she gave birth to a child. Yet when used of God, or when used of God, it is used in that similar way, denoting a deep, tender, intimate knowing, verging upon care, compassion, love. Amos 3:2. Let me read this verse to you. The word yada is used here. "You only have I known among all the families of the earth." Amos is prophesying and he's speaking on behalf of God, and God is telling his people, "You only have I known." Now, God is omniscient, brothers and sisters. He knows all things. If he knows all things, why would he tell his people, "I've only known you"? The idea behind that is that it was with, though he knows of all these different people, he's God. With only one group of people, does he have an intimate, deep, abiding relationship with? We call this the covenant relationship that God has with his people, whereby his people become precious to him or are precious to him, and God becomes our Abba, our Father, our Lord, our Savior, our friend. That's the word here. Now, I want you to notice, and it's the paragraph I've got there, notice further. Read that with me. Notice further, because of the divine doctrine, I'm sorry, I need glasses, guys. Because of the divine decree in eternity past in which God deigned to save a people to himself, the genesis of this covenant relationship can be said to have begun before the world began. Okay, so we're talking about this love relationship that God has with his people because it begins with an eternal God in eternity past. This love relationship in Scripture is can be said to have begun in eternity past before we were even born. Listen to Ephesians 1. Paul said, "God chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Wow, before the world, even before anything was created, God had already chosen us in him. Then verse 4c, "In love, he preknew us, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." Based upon Ephesians 1, we conclude that God pre-knows people. And because of that pre-knowledge, those people are born. We tend to have this idea that people are born and then God looks down the corridors of time and selects those people, or if you believe any kind of election, sometimes it's described in that way. And this text and the rest of Scripture informs otherwise. You were born because God deigned to have a love relationship with you. I mean, the moment of your conception, think of the thousands of possibilities that could have been conceived in the womb of a woman based upon the man and the woman's seed. Why did that seed combine with that egg to produce you as a person? It wasn't chance. God ordained from the beginning of time that he would have a love relationship with you if you are saved. That's the word here, and that's a concept that God was getting across to Jeremiah. Okay, before Jeremiah was born, before the world began, God deigned to have a love relationship with this man. God deigned to know him. Now you talk about comfort. Brothers and sisters, there's going to come times in Jeremiah's life where he's going to feel, you know, we've already talked enough about Jeremiah the last couple months, last month, where Jeremiah would feel forsaken and bereft, or he would be inclined to feel that way. God, where are you? There would come a time where Jeremiah would, because he's serving God, be placed in public stocks and publicly ridiculed for days. Then they take him and throw him into a cistern where he sunk up to his neck in the muck and mire, and there he would stay there until he almost died. Imagine being that servant of Christ. All you've done is served God. You've done nothing else but deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow God, and all you've gotten for it is difficulty. At those moments, no doubt you'd start wondering, God, don't you love me? I thought you cared. Be at the outset, God wanted Jeremiah to know, Jeremiah, before anything good or bad you had ever done, there's no punishment involved here, I'm not punishing you in this cistern, I loved you. I set my love upon you. You are mine. You are precious. You are my child. Secondly, God impressed upon Jeremiah that before he was born, now before he was born, notice the next phrase, I consecrated you. The Hebrew word is kadosh. Kadosh, and it's the main word for holy in the Bible. We looked at this last time in relation to the word saint, holy ones. Kadosh, it is a word used in Scripture throughout God's word to denote two things, a claiming on the part of God, and therefore a setting apart unto a specific purpose. A claiming and a setting apart. So, for example, the quote you've got there, Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, put it this way. The verb kadosh connotes the state of that which belongs to the sphere of the sacred. Thus it is distinct from the common or profane. Furthermore, we read, a definitive use of the term occurs in number 16. The censers of the Korahites were regarded as holy because they had been devoted to the Lord. They were thus regarded as having entered the sphere of the sacred by virtue of the cultic ritual, found in verse 17, Hebrew 16, 18, and were accorded a special place in the sanctuary. The devotion of the censers seems to have created a condition of inviolable holiness that could not allow for their being treated in a common way, unquote. Anything deemed kadosh by God, consecrated or holy, receives a condition of inviolable holiness that cannot allow for their being treated in a common way. Think back to the illustration I used at the beginning of the household and the items. Paul says, in a large house, there's items to honor, and items to dishonor. Those items to honor, those items that are sacred, those items that are special, hold a special place. And you don't use them for common things typically. That's the idea. For example, Exodus 29, the certain articles used in the Levitical services were consecrated to God and thus were recognized as belonging to the realm of the sacred. So when a priest had all these vessels, right, they had to eat holy food with holy utensils, forks, knives, whatever. Those utensils were consecrated. They could not be used for everyday use. If a priest used one of those vessels, brought it home because they were short on silverware, and used it to eat their common food, he would have sinned against God because that fork was consecrated. Holy, could not be used for anything else but the purpose for which it was consecrated. In Exodus 19:23, God descends upon the Mount Sinai, and because of God's presence, the mountain becomes holy, Kadesh, sanctified, separated, such that for a common individual to touch that mountain, they would die. And thus, you wouldn't at that time, as a family involvement thing, hey, let's go camping on Mount Sinai. You couldn't use it for that purpose. Because if you did, you'd die. Why? God had claimed it for a very special purpose for a limited time. This is my mountain while I am here. It must be treated differently. It's other. In Leviticus 21, we read of an order of men whom God set apart into his special service called priests. Likewise there, those men were not their own. The rest of the nation in some way could say, you know, I do what I want on Monday. I do what I want on Tuesday. I do what I want on Wednesday. Not a priest. A priest was God's man. A priest had been claimed by God and therefore commissioned to a service and purpose and function, whether they liked it or not, that's their calling. That's what it means to be Kadosh. Leviticus 19:8 speaks about the sacrifices given to the priests. You know, when you offered a sin offering, the food was given to the priest and he had to eat it in a special way because it was Kadosh. The sacrifice, the sin offering was Kadosh. You could not invite your Reubenite neighbors over to enjoy a fellowship meal with that food. It was holy. It was sacred. It could not be used for common things. That, brothers and sisters, is the word used here with reference to Jeremiah's call. Before I formed in the womb, I deigned to have a love relationship with you, Jeremiah. And before you were born, I claimed you. I grabbed you. I dedicated you to a specific purpose on this earth. I have now set you aside to a sacred mission. You are not to view yourself as an ordinary man. You are an unordinary man. You are sacred, inviolably soul. Look at the definition one more time. That which has been given to this place of holiness could not allow for the being treated in a common way. Jeremiah, you will not be treated in a common way. You are mine. Now, notice further, and this is an important point on the bottom of your notes. I have it underlined. Point, accordingly, for a person to be consecrated by God means that that person literally has been hand-selected by God. Okay, notice, skip down to right after Leviticus 19 and the next sentence, to and by virtue. This is important. And, therefore, by virtue of this calling, this consecration, he knows that everything about himself, his past, present, strengths, personality, gifts, upbringing, parents, siblings, families, virtuous background, his morally defective background, his training, inclinations, likes, wants, desires, felt needs, everything had been part of the consecrating grace of God. This is an important part, brothers and sisters. Look at Jeremiah 1:5. It's from the womb he's been known and consecrated. That means he's here around, probably we've said around 16 or 17 years old. Think of it. If God set him aside to be a prophet, do you suppose that when the time came for Jeremiah to serve as a prophet, that God would go, oh man, unfortunately, he had that accident when he was 3 years old and it took away his voice cords. He's mute. or dumb. He's dumb, right? Dumb is where he can't speak. He can't speak. What a drag. I guess I'll have to find someone else. No, brothers and sisters, because Jeremiah was consecrated to be a servant of God as a prophet at the age of 16, that consecration has ripples and waves of implication all the way back to his time in the womb. If you are consecrated by God unto a holy calling, that consecration involves everything about you. Everything. You cannot say, oh, but God, I'd love to serve you in this way, but my background disqualifies me. I'm not, I haven't been given this gift or this ability, this talent. Brothers and sisters, if God has claimed you and set you aside for his holy purpose, then brothers and sisters, you must understand and believe and come to grips with this day. Everything about you this day, everything is according to God's will. From your inability to your rebellion in the past, to your inclinations today, from the things you've seen to the things you haven't seen, from the things you've done, from the things you haven't done, everything about you, everything is as God demanded and intended for you to fulfill the call that God has placed upon the consecrated vessel. Wow. Jeremiah needs to hear this. Because Jeremiah is going to be facing, as we just read about it, he's going to be facing princes and kings and powerful people. And those moments that he starts wondering, Lord, why did you choose me? You've chosen the wrong man. I don't have the gifts for this. I don't have the training for this. These guys are intelligent, educated men, and I am unintelligent. I've always struggled with the aptitude, with the ACT test, or the, you know, I've struggled with those. And secondly, they are winsome. I'm a worse. I can't speak. Lord, I can't do it. I'm not the man or the woman or the child for the calling. Brothers and sisters, if God's called you, then even the bad things in your life were necessary for you to be the servant you are today. Stop bemoaning your past, regretting your past, wishing you had different training, different parents, different spouse, different name it, different job, different boss, different injuries. You are what God intended you to be this very moment. That's the message to Jeremiah. Incredible. The genesis of Jeremiah's call revolves around God's claim. If he claims you, brothers and sisters, your whole life is now his. From the beginning to the end. Wow. What was he appointed to? The word for appoint is the formal word for commissioning into office. I have appointed you this day as a prophet to the nations. We're going to come back to that calling here in a couple weeks or months, whenever we get there. So we're going to leave that going. Jeremiah here was called by God into the prophetic ministry. That was God's claim on his life. Now, brothers and sisters, with this principle, we saw last week regarding Jeremiah that these principles can directly correspond. Is this one such principle in our lives? The answer is yes, it is. Were you, if you're in Christ this day, did God foreknow you before the world began? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he justified. And these he justified, these he also glorified. If he called you and he justified you, brothers and sisters, you have been foreknown. So it's not just Jeremiah. Do you understand that before the world began, God set his love upon you? Before you did anything good or bad, God deigned to have a love relationship with you. With you. You say, but I'm not worthy of it. I'm such a wretch. I fall so much. I so compromise. God set it on before you've done anything good or bad. That can't change that. It's inviolable. Secondly, have you been set apart, consecrated? Well, we saw that last week, Romans 1, verse 7. Listen to the phrase. To all who are beloved of God, this is the definition of a Christian. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. What's the word saint? It's the New Testament equivalent of kadosh. Holy ones, set apart. When God saves you, you understand yourself to be a saint. A set apart one, whom God has claimed for a sacred purpose. Jeremiah could say throughout his entire life, hey, yeah, I wasn't married. And yeah, I had 42 years of misery suffering as a prophet of God, serving in God's kingdom, and it was hard. And yes, I got beat up time on end. And yes, I spent time humiliating, being publicly humiliated. And yes, I almost died many times, one of which was in that cistern. But brothers and sisters, I'm not like most people. God has claimed me. I walk on a different plane than the commoners of this world. God has claimed me. You can say the same thing if you're a saint. And a saint, biblically speaking, is someone who's saved. You've been claimed by God out of the world for his purpose. Oh, try that on, brothers and sisters. Wear that for a little bit this morning. God has claimed you to be a holy people on this earth. And by holy, I mean set apart, different. As I was preparing this, I was thinking, you know what's funny? The Catholic Church has a suit that they wear for priests. I was sort of wishing that when you became saved, there'd be some such suit. Today, when you see a person in their collar and their priest stuff, there's a priest. And sadly, the way the press is, perhaps today you think of a pedophile, which is sad. But it used to be in years gone by, if you saw a priest, you thought, that's a holy one. That's someone dedicated. I won't cuss around that person. I won't swear around that person. Brothers and sisters, they're nothing different than what you are today in Christ. But you don't recognize it. None of us do. And yet, brothers and sisters, if you and I would, it would be the strength that would get us through the rest of this life. The knowledge of God's foreknowledge and consecrating grace has been the strength and the power behind the service of God's people throughout redemptive history. Think of Hebrews chapter 11 and the Hall of Faith. In it, it describes people who did extraordinary things. Why? Because they had the conviction that God had claimed them, set them aside, and had intended to use them for a higher purpose than just living the pleasures of this life. Hebrews 11. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies unto flight. What was their secret? Why did these people live that way? Had to have been that God had touched them in a special way. Absolutely not. No different than he's touched you. You're not there, but I'll read it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 40. Why did they do the things that they did? What's the secret? Hebrews 11, 40 says it. Because God had probleppo, to see before, to foresee, to foreknow, to foreordain. Because God had foreordained something better for them. Why did they do the things that they did? Because they knew God grabbed them and had chosen them and had selected them for a higher purpose on this earth and in eternity future. That explains what they did, what they did. That explains why they walked around on this earth as aliens and strangers of whom this world was not worthy. Why did they live that way? Because brothers and sisters, they had something that you have, but you don't recognize. They were set apart by God. They're not common. They're uncommon. Let's ask the question. In God's household, are there uncommon versus common people? Absolutely not. If you're saved, every one of you now is sacred. Now, that's not to say there's no such thing as the calling of a preacher or the calling of a deacon or whatever. But it is to say that everybody in God's kingdom have received the calling of God, the foreknowledge of God, the forelove of God, and the consecration of God unto the service of his kingdom. You see it in Paul. Paul served on this earth with the conviction that he had been set apart from his mother's womb to preach Christ among the Gentiles, Galatians 1:15 through 16. As such, his entire life was in the hands of God, and he knew it. And it was this very thing that enabled him to keep on going when the going got tough. Let me share with you how the going got tough. Paul himself said, 1 Corinthians 15, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." God in his providence made Paul a zealous individual. Not a zealot, but a zealous individual. As a Pharisee, he took God's word to the nth degree. And that led him to persecuting the body of Jesus Christ, which led him to casting his vote of execution against many people in Antioch, in Damascus, in Asia Minor. And then God saved him. An amazing coincidence, call it what you will, not a coincidence. God took the man responsible for making that woman a widow, those children orphaned without dads, and made him a shepherd of those families. Do you realize Paul was called to serve the people who he orphaned? Who this woman is struggling today because of me. No wonder Paul said, "I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not even fit to be called an apostle because I killed people. I killed the very ones God called me to serve." How would you go to the, you know what I would do if that was me? I'd say, "God, thank you for saving me. I'm going to China. Thank you for saving me. I'm going to Europe. I'm going to the New World. I will not minister in this place because I killed, I orphaned, I widowed people in this congregation. God, do you understand my background?" He didn't do that. You know what he said instead? The text goes on, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am." Brothers and sisters, my background in this and that, and my struggles here and there, and my training with that, is all because of the providence of the God of my soul. That God claimed me and has set me into his kingdom. That was Paul's consolation, and that's what enabled him to minister when the going got tough. He was the man. Jeremiah, he was the man. Put your name in there. You are the man or the woman whom God has placed where you are at this time, in this place, to do the things God's called you to do. Do you believe that? I don't think you do. I wish you did, but you don't. And that is a huge bane and a huge problem today in the body of Jesus Christ. E.W. Smith, speaking of the doctrine of foreknowledge and the doctrine of God's providence, wrote these words. You've got them there in front of you. "His feet, speaking of the Christian, plucked from the horrible pit and planted on the eternal rock, his heart thrilled with adorning gratitude, his soul conscious of a divine love that will never forsake him, and a divine energy that in him and through him is working out eternal purposes of good. Everything that we just saw about Jeremiah is true of you in thus here as well. He is girded with invincible strength in a nobler sense than Napoleon ever dreamt. He knows himself to be a man of destiny." Are you a man or a woman of destiny? My guess is today you would say no when you came in here. You'd say, "Nope, I'm just lowly old me. If you knew the sins I struggled with this past week, if you knew my weakness, if you knew the state of my marriage, the state of my children, the state of my parents, or whatever you want to say, whatever your life stage is, that's not me, brothers and sisters. Good news or bad news, either one, I don't know. That is you. Thus says the Lord." It's you. But we've lost that sense of calling. I heard a preacher on Jeremiah on this sermon, this passage. He said these words, and I quote, "Most people living in the church today have no sense of divine mission. They're just bouncing from job to job and event to event and engagement to engagement and activity to activity. That's the way they live. That's the way they raise their kids. There's no sense of an overarching divine mission. There's no sense that the birth of every believer was ordained by God and the death of every believer was ordained by God, which means the middle was ordained by God and for purposes that advance the name of Christ and the glory of the kingdom. And that's the last thing on our priority list, unquote. I heard that and I was cut to the quick because, brothers and sisters, that's me. I don't live my life day in and day out with a sense of divine mission. Oh, sure, I'm called to be a preacher, and so I know I've got to do that. I'm called to be a pastor, so I do that. But do I believe at every waking moment and every sleeping moment, do I believe that as a part of my foundational constitution, my doctrine, my confession of faith, that God from before the world began set his love upon me and at end consecrated me, set me apart to be a vessel holy and sacred to his purpose and his will and his glory? Do I believe that day in and day out? I do not, brothers and sisters. I don't. And so with you this day, I say, oh God, please change me. Give me the transform my mind by your word. Let us as a congregation see who we are in you, and may it change the way we live. Brothers and sisters, is this call is a basis for godly living and the call to it. 1 Peter 1:15, which is a quotation of many Old Testament verses, you are to be holy because God is holy. What does it mean? That means that you ought to understand that you are set apart. The word holy is set apart, kadosh. You ought to be holy. You ought to understand that you are set apart. Your purpose and plight in life is not to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. It's not the pleasures of the world. If you, because of your Christianity, feel like you've missed out on life, you have. You have, brothers and sisters. You've missed out on the worldly living that the non-Christian is happy to indulge in. Yes, you've missed out. And you will always miss out because God's claimed you for his own. It's by purpose and design that you've missed out because God is separate, holy, sacred. You ought to view yourself the same way and live accordingly. May God give us the grace to live in light of that. But you say, oh, but Greg, no, you don't know my background. I'm filthy, dirty, rotten, vile. Brothers and sisters, what did you just learn about the doctrine of consecration? It involves everything. Everything. From that stupid decision you made when you were 12 years old to the stupid decision you made last week. It involves it all. You are who you are today because God has chosen you to be the man or the woman or the child to meet the calling of the kingdom in the Jerusalem where you live this moment. You're the man. Stop waiting for the replacement. You're the man. You're the woman. Thus, brothers and sisters, we ought to have as our creed, Psalm 118, 24, you know it, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I love that verse. That's a verse I commend to you. Memorize it. Psalm 118, 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That phrase is saying more than just, it's not talking about Sunday. It's talking about every day and every difficulty and every inconvenience and every struggle and every trial and everything that you don't get your way. You must say with God's confidence, this is the day that the Lord has ordained for me to live in. What must I do? I must rejoice and be glad in the midst of it. Because my God reigns. And he didn't create me to live in this passing sinful world. He created me for the new heavens and the new earth. He redeemed me for that purpose. And it's to that kingdom I look. It's to that land that I look. It's to that pleasure that I look. And every forsaken pleasure, privilege, position, power, or praise that I do not get because of Christ, I offer to the throne of grace. I pour out as a drink offering on the throne of grace. I am God's to do with as he wills. That is how far the consecrating grace of God reaches this day upon you. All right, I'm not going to go on to the next point. There's no time. So we'll come back next week and pick it up on it. Oftentimes involves inner conflict. So if you're here today going, yeah, but Greg, hey, come back next week. Because third point is Jeremiah, I'll steal a little bit of thunder. Jeremiah struggled in verse 6, and you go, well, that was before God touched his mouth, right? God touches his mouth, but Lord, I can't speak. God says, okay, I'll touch your mouth, no more struggle. Guess what, brothers and sisters? Jeremiah, and we already saw it, struggled 42 plus years with the calling of God. Not that he was called, he knew he was called, but with fulfilling it. He struggled. So that doesn't mean there's not going to be struggle. There's going to be struggle. We understand that. So if you're struggling right now, fighting against God or me or what or both or whatever, don't be surprised. There is struggle here. But don't you leave here without the knowledge that you are something different. Sacred, holy. That doesn't mean you're better. I'll close with that. That doesn't mean you're better. You're not better than a non-believer. You're not better than anybody. Okay? But you have a higher call and a sacred calling. Do you believe it? Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, what a joy it is to come before Jeremiah 1, 5, 6, and fellowship with you therein and study it with eye towards application and walk away convicted that as Jeremiah could say it, so can we. You've loved me before time began. You claimed me in the womb. You've chosen me to serve you. And God, I look at this last week, month, and year, and I wonder, what am I doing? Lord, I pray you'd use this to inspire, to give us all a greater understanding, a greater sense of the high and holy and noble calling that rests upon us. And may this as well come with a willingness to sacrifice and suffer, living on this earth as vagabonds and pilgrims and wanderers, never receiving the promise, but never growing faint in seeking for it. God, we pray, grant such a mind, the mind of Christ, we ask this day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.